Well, I am preaching from 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 17. So if you can go there, 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 17. This particular sermon is on baptism, particularly whether water baptism is part of the gospel. Now, this is a very important thing. Paul addressed this letter to the church of God. And so Paul is addressing Christians. They're spiritually saved people like us by grace through faith. He says they're set apart in Christ Jesus, set apart ones, saints by calling, and he says they were called into fellowship with God's Son. Now think about this language. And he said they are people who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And he says they're waiting eagerly for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ in his coming again. And Paul says the Lord will confirm them all the way to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul know about these people? They're spiritually saved. They're Christians, safe and secure. And he knew that they were saved by believing the gospel. And that's the way it always is. And in Romans 1:16, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. They were not saved by doing any work, not any ritual. They were saved by the power of God through belief in the gospel. This is how you were saved. And so in addressing some of their sin issues, Paul gets to this point in verse 14 and 17. Paul explained the proper perspective that they should be having about ministers of the gospel. And he said there, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, he says, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Is water baptism part of the gospel? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you build us up and edify us, not just this morning, but future-wise as well, and even others, through the preaching of this sermon. I'm asking this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, there are different opinions about water baptism, and I get them all the time. I get people that come to me, and they ask me, do I need to be water baptized to be saved? I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. But I haven't been baptized yet. Am I lost? They have these kind of questions. And they've got questions also like, what's the proper way to be baptized? And when to be baptized? My focus is about what these people come to me that's leading to a lot of confusion. It's whether water baptism is part of the gospel of salvation or not. And as part of the gospel, what I'm talking about is this issue that is very important. Very important. It has been with many of you in this congregation today, if it's necessary for spiritual salvation. Now, by not being part of the gospel, I'm speaking of it as an outward expression of the inward reality of already being saved. That's baptism. That's not part of the saving aspect of the gospel. And so I'm covering a lot of passages on this, and I want to address all the ones used by people who think it's necessary to be water baptized to be saved. It's going to be very difficult. I only have about 30 minutes. It's also complex. But you don't need to memorize the details. Just listen to get the gist of the flow. It's very important. Many have come to me with this issue. Now, the sermon's going to be posted online to listen to again, to absorb it. You can fact check it. You can send the link to others, which I hope that you do. Those that you know who think that you got to be baptized to be saved. Now remember, Paul wrote to those who received and believed the gospel. And the fact that Paul knew they're saved and that they're secure forever, very important. Knowing this, Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you. Now, in respect to the gospel, Paul never thanked God for not preaching the gospel. Very important. Paul wrote in 9:16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That's 9:16, that's eight chapters ahead. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Since Paul's commission from the Lord, from Christ Jesus, was to preach the gospel, this makes a lot of sense, right? On the other hand, Paul never said, woe to me if I do not water baptize. And here, Paul actually thanked God right here for not water baptizing people. So already, we see that Paul did not think that water baptism is part of the gospel. But Paul also went straight to the issue. He said, Christ, he's the one who told Paul what to do, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he clarified. So again, Paul confirms what the true commission of the Lord is. That's our commission. Jesus did not send him to baptize. And the reason is because water baptism is a good, worshipful, God-glorifying ceremony. It's biblical, but it is not necessary for spiritual salvation. Now, when Paul laid out the gospel, it's the same gospel that we use today. And so when we go to chapter 15, he said he made known to those Corinthians the gospel which he preached to them, which they also received and believed, he said, in which they also stand, by which they also are saved. That Christ, here it is, died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, take that, and in Ephesians, Paul brought it out saying that its reception is by faith alone, and that's what the application is, saying this, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So faith is not a ceremony, and faith is not a work. It's receiving in hope, trust, and assurance. You receive the gospel. You believe in Christ Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, raising from the dead. Water baptism is a ceremony and a work, and that's a big distinction. So no one who has received the gospel in faith for salvation remains spiritually dead in their sins if they have not celebrated this particular ritual of water baptism. But let's look at the other passages which seem to suggest that water baptism is part of the gospel, because these are the big ones that people come to me all the time with. These are the ones that those who believe in this type of thing as a doctrine use as their foundation. You know, many false doctrines have a foundation that is called biblical. Biblical foundation. It's just a wrong biblical foundation because it's not accurate. Now, we're going to look at them rightly. The first one is very important, and it's very confusing because it uses a lot of analogy, a lot of metaphor, poetic language, but it's 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. Again, this is going to be online. You can go back and check it. Walk with it as you listen to this through what I'm saying. So Peter explains there that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he would bring us to God. And Jesus did this by being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. And then Peter said, and being made alive in the spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. And then Peter says, and this is the crux of where this gets to be confusing, baptism, which corresponds to this point about Jesus suffering once for sins to bring us to God, and the ark saving those 8 people, this is baptism, which corresponds to this, is baptism that now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's already gone up into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He's with the angels. He's with the authorities. He's with the powers, having been all subjected to him. Amen. Well, now, in the middle of all that, you got that statement, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. What do we do about that? This is the verse that really needs to be explored. And since Peter is describing something which corresponds to what God does as his applied work to you, to us, to save us from his wrath, namely describing Christ spiritually and the lives of Noah and his family in the past, his point is that God baptizes you himself in a unique way to save you from wrath. It's God who does this. Now, to understand what I'm saying, let's look at the word for baptize. It's baptizo in the Greek, and baptizo has a wide range of meanings, and here's what it means. It means dipped, dipping out, soaked, being overwhelmed, plunged, immersed, cleansed, and washed. Guess what? The word is translated as all those different ways throughout the Bible. But, and this is very important, baptism is not always a water-oriented word. In Luke 12:50, Jesus said he had to go through a baptism. But he wasn't talking about water baptism. Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Well, that baptism is his rejection and his suffering, his death in the flesh. So baptism is not always water. And something that's very important, because we're looking at this, is very important. Is that baptism that God does to you by his power, which now saves you, is into a person. A person. 1 Corinthians 10:2 says, Israelites in the desert were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, the Israelites followed the cloud. The water parted. They never touched it. Exodus 14:29 says, Israel walked on dry land through the parted waters. So we're talking about baptism into a person, and this is an example. This baptism is into Moses, not water. Romans 6:3-4 has baptism into the person of Jesus, saying this, all who have been baptized into Christ, not water, but Jesus, have been baptized into his death, not water, but his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Again, not water, but into his death, and not an actual burial. This is a spiritual action. And he says this, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too would walk in newness of life. Well, that happened to you too. And it was by God's hand, by his grace through faith. Galatians 3:26-27 also has it saying, you are a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, not water but Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. All these poetic terms. But instead of walking around clothed with water, you've entered into Christ covenantally and spiritually as the ark of your salvation. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:1 has this, by one Spirit. Now, think about who that is, capital S. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, not into water, but into one body. And who did this? The Spirit, not a man, baptized all of us into the body of Christ. And it continues saying this, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, not made to drink of water, but made to drink of the same Spirit who baptized us into the body. And so all this baptism into a person, this is what Peter means. The baptism which corresponds to everything Peter explained that now saves you, because he laid out a whole thing about the eight people and the ark and all that, is into Jesus, the new covenant ark, who safely brings his people to God without failure and salvation. And who did this baptism to you? God. Peter is saying this is what brings anyone to God in the resurrection. Now, that 1 Peter 3:18-22 passage is so rich with these things, these metaphors and analogy, you can see how it could be very confusing, and it has been. But following Peter's setup, Peter explains what it means. It says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he would bring us to God. And so Peter's demonstrating it by an analogy where Christ is like that lifeboat ark that he just pointed back to. And so analogy after analogy follows of God's work in what Peter's saying. The only works for salvation that can exist, God's work of Christ suffering already for your sins, God's work of Christ bringing you safely to God, like God making people safe in an ark from a condemning flood, all of this is very encouraging because this means that you are secure in your salvation in Christ. Not just that he has done this, but this is his work that he literally saves you. So like a few entered the ark by faith, today and throughout history, only a few enter Christ, and also only by faith, being baptized by God into the person of Christ Jesus. And Peter also makes sure to let us know that water is far from being a savior in his metaphors. Far from being a savior is the water. The water illustrates what in the flood? wrath. And Peter said the ark is that in which Noah and his family were saved from the water. See, water is the thing to be saved from. It doesn't save you. And it's like Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. What's the saver? It's the ark. Who is that pointing to? Jesus. So when Noah and his family entered the ark, they did like Peter said. They did like you did. They answered God with a good conscience as their pledge of faith for salvation, because salvation comes by faith, not by works. So what happens to those who reject the way of salvation? They're lost. But to make sure that the baptism Peter's describing is discerned properly by all who read his point, Peter says this kind of baptism, which now saves you, is not meant to remove filth from the flesh. Now, he actually says this. Now, three times this word, baptizo, is mentioned in the Greek Old Testament, 2 Kings 5:14, Ecclesiastes 34:25, Numbers 19:9, 13, and 20. Every time it was used for a cleansing to remove filth from the flesh. And in Luke 11:38 and Mark 7:3-4, baptizo is used to describe cleansing. This is because of those many meanings of baptizo. But Peter clarified his spiritual meaning, saying this particular baptism, which now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus, is not for removing grime from your skin. This is a spiritual meaning. Instead, it corresponds to being cleansed from sin spiritually and being inside the saving ark by faith. And so while in Christ in this earthly lifetime, before you finally arrive in your heavenly destination forever, this relationship sticks with you as a pledge, Peter says, as a promise of your good conscience in respect to your faith in Christ as your Savior. So in a certain way, you're like one of the eight believers who are brought safely through the water by God in the ark in the days of Noah. The saving ark suffered the torrential storm, the violent waves, the water for you. Now with you, you've entered into the one who has already suffered for you. The one who's already entered into heaven, triumphant, waiting. He's bringing you there. And so you must know that Christ really is bringing you safely to God. But even though the Spirit's baptism in the Christ is not physical water which removes grime, in a spiritual sense, it does cleanse you from all the grime of your sin and iniquity. And that's just as important to believe as it is to believe that baptism doesn't save you. 1 John 1:7 says this, the blood of Jesus, his son, not water, by the way, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Titus 3:5-7 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, which would include water baptism, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Not washing by water, but of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And it says, whom, the person, because the Holy Spirit's not a power, an energy force. The Holy Spirit is a person, third person of the Trinity. He says, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And it says the Holy Spirit then is like, in a way, water then, if you think about it, poured out upon you. And so you're cleansed by God, though, in his miracle action. All this wonderful news is what Peter's getting at. Now, of course, Peter did water baptize people in honor of salvation. So do we. It's biblical. When people came and they would hear Peter preach the gospel, people would get saved by grace through faith in Christ. After their salvation, they're water baptized, but not before salvation. Now, this happened in Acts 10:45-48. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles already. And then Peter said, surely, no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received already the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To receive the Holy Spirit like Peter and the apostles received the Holy Spirit, you must be spiritually saved first. And those Gentiles were saved before getting water baptized, made evident. And then after salvation, Peter water baptized them. When you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says. In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, it says, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance in him until we all acquire possession of it in our glorious future. Amazing passage. Well, sealed in Christ, the Holy Spirit, is something you got in salvation through believing the gospel, and it guarantees believers will acquire possession of their inheritance in their glorious future in their resurrected heavenly life. That's what it's pointing to. Again, that's you. So Peter explained in 1 Peter 1 the way it really is for you while leaving out any teaching on water baptism, saying this: God has caused us to be regenerated to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which will not fade away, reserved already in heaven for you, who are right now and always will be protected by the power of God through faith for salvation. You obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Your purification is by your faith and hope. Isn't that amazing? It's always the same point. But Peter preached something to the Israelites in Acts 2:38 that can also be confusing. So he preached, repent, that means change your mind, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's look at this, because there's a way that this is worded that has a way that it could be thought of in the mind in a couple of different ways. So he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, the English translation for the forgiveness of your sins may be construed to mean that you need to be water baptized for you to have forgiveness. But our English word for also means because and since. It's like in saying, I will go, for I know it is so. You go because you know, since you know it's so. And it's the same for the Greek word. It means for, because of, and since. And it also sometimes means at. So it can express aim or purpose, like saying, I wash my hands for cleanliness. But passages like Matthew 12:41 show its broader meaning. Jesus said, right there, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at, now that's the same Greek word that can be translated for, here it's they repented at, they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Same word. Now, it's not proper to say they repented for Jonah's preaching as if it was the way to get Jonah to preach. Jonah 3:3 through 9 shows us that it was because of the preaching of Jonah that they repented. And so we look at this, we understand this for word with all this consideration of for and also meaning at and because of. The Amplified Bible takes away any confusion by translating Peter's sermon to the Israelites this way: be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. They just take the Greek word and put it the way it should be. And the same thing is seen with John the Baptist in Matthew 3. He preached for people to change their minds, to repent, and it says they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And then John said in Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance. Now, I baptize you with water for repentance does not mean I baptize you with water so that you will repent. No, we're looking at this and we're seeing how the word for is used. Repentance is to change one's mind. John water baptized people who had changed their minds to agree with his preaching already. And I hope this is making sense. Don't have a lot of time to keep going over it. Very important, though, because it shows us the same pattern that happened with the people in respect to that sermon that Peter preached back in Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent, change your mind, which is to turn to Christ in faith, and then be water baptized afterward. It's the same sentence, basically, that John used, but Peter used it in his own way. Okay? So I should wrap that up, but there's another passage to get right. And it's Acts 22:13 through 16. After unsaved Paul was blinded by the Lord, A man named Ananias was sent by the Lord to tell Paul to receive back his sight. Paul's eyes were healed at Ananias' command, and when Paul looked at Ananias, Ananias prophesied. He told Paul that God had appointed Paul to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a message from his mouth, and that Paul would be a witness for him to all the people, for God to all the people. And then Ananias gave Paul two instructions. He said, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, a kind of dyslexia concerning the two instructions can get one to think that baptism is all of this as one instruction that washes away sins. But Ananias told Paul to do two separate things after telling him he was to witness for Christ. The first one that he told Paul to do was get up and be baptized, baptizo, using the meaning of baptizo for cleansing your body with water. The second thing he told Paul to do is, as the NLT clarifies, have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul was asked why he delayed, and it was time for Paul to take a bath to break a fast that he had started. Paul was fasting. He's dirty because of being blinded in the desert, falling to the ground. It was 3 days earlier that this happened, so now, you know, here he is, he's later. Paul had been fasting since that day because he was spiritually shocked. He encountered the resurrected Jesus, blinded. And since Paul was a Pharisee, when Pharisees used to fast, they didn't take a bath as seen in Matthew 6, 17 through 19. So he's fasting. He hasn't eaten. He's dirty. And all this is made clearer from Acts 9, 18 through 19, which is the retelling of the story with different details, and it fills in the details with the earlier account. And it says there in Acts 9, 18 through 19, Ananias entered the house, and after laying his hands on Paul, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized, baptizo, washed, and he took food and was strengthened. Meaning what? He broke the fast. So now we see the more interesting detail that shows he was fasting. And when he broke his fast, he had to remove grime from the flesh. He finally got his eyesight back to do it. Now, what about that second urging then? Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Well, it reflects the same thing that Paul taught in Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's really that simple. Calling on the name of the Lord in faith washes away one's sins. 1 John 1:7 assures you that to be saved is to have your sins washed away through the blood of Christ. Ananias told Paul how to be forgiven in Christ's new covenant. Call on the Lord. So Paul quit his fast, took a bath, he called on the Lord to wash his soul. And so really what I'm just trying to do this morning, because we have this happening in our day, and it's, I confront it all the time. It's sad that people really get hung up on this ritual. What I want to encourage you to do is be confident that salvation is not based on a work, on the work of water baptism. And we see that there are a couple of passages which get wrongly used to say that water baptism saves. You have to look at them, though, from the fuller understanding of how they are laid out, also with the rest of Scripture. Remember, they're being misinterpreted to contradict the clear gospel. Know that water baptism is not part of the gospel. Water baptism is symbolic, and it's beautiful, and it's an outward expression of the inner reality of spiritual salvation, of what the Holy Spirit already does to you. Amen.